Have you noticed I've been recapping every week? Some of you don't make it every week, and that's okay. So I kind of start from the beginning with that famous place, you know, when we talk about the life of Jesus and that he's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, he has a massive amount of popularity, and so much that he's now got 72 disciples, not just 12, and crowds of them everywhere he goes are surrounding him. And so he needs a vacation. We all need a little time away, don't we? So he goes to where? What's that place he goes to? What? The mountains, right? With a ski resort. Up there and up in, it's there. You can look it online. Get a season pass. Season's probably about 3 days over that in the Middle East. But he goes up to Caesarea Philippi, and there it's where the Jordan River starts to flow, where it comes out of the earth, and there's a big hole there, and there's temples there, and there's synagogues, and there's Roman and all sorts of gods there, ways to worship. And Jesus says, who am I, and who are you going to worship? But you have to make a choice. And Peter says, it's you. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. He says, you're right, Peter. So they get up and they start to travel south. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. And they're like, no, we don't want that. Because look, you give us your power. We're so famous now. We have so much authority given by you. And so Jesus is up in the north. And as you look on the map, the Jordan River flows all the way through Israel. And it goes to a place called Jericho. Don't you like the name of that city? This is confusing. What an alliteration. I got Jesus, I got Jerusalem, I got the Jordan River, and I got Jericho. So if I mix them up, you know. But there, Jesus is traveling along the Jordan River because it's the lush, fertile valley, and there's food, and there's cities there, and they're crowded everywhere they go, and they come to this city called Jericho. It's 11,000 years old. Did you know that? It's the oldest city in the world, they say. 11,000 years. And we see this city, and it has a wall around it. We see it first in the book of Joshua there. And they're coming into the promised land. God says, Joshua, now I got another J. I got Joshua, Jesus, Jerusalem, Jericho, and the Jordan River. Go into Jericho and destroy it. They send spies ahead, and there's one woman there, we know, Rahab, who says, you know, don't protect me. And she lets the spies get away without being captured. And so when the army comes, and we see the army come before the city, and what do? It's a psychological warfare, isn't it? They walk around it quietly for 7 days. They must be freaking out inside. This is people just walking around quietly every day. Picture a 7-day thing. So quiet and still. And then they scream, and they play the trumpets, and the whole thing, everyone panics and starts freaking out, right? We see that in Gideon too, right, where just 300 men sneak up on an entire army quietly, and then just start making noise, and everyone freaks out. So the city is destroyed, and Jericho is destroyed, and they tear it down, they level it. And Joshua says in chapter 6, at that time, Joshua pronounced an oath over this city. Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay the foundation. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up the gates. Do not rebuild this city. It's not meant to be rebuilt. And they do it, don't they? Who listens to God, right? We do, right? Me. You're supposed to raise your hands when I say that. Us. There we go. Dottie does. Dorothy. That's funny. Now you got a nickname. That's how they start. So in Kings, the book of Kings, what is the book of Kings about, Robbie? If numbers is about numbers, what is the book of Kings about? Because they're right. It is about kings. You see, the Bible's not confusing. The book of Kings and the list of kings, and most of the kings were lousy, right? Because they turned away from God. They followed other gods. But you see there in Ahab's time, a man named Hiel of the city of Bethel, he rebuilt Jericho. Why would he do this? He laid its foundations, and what happened? His firstborn son was killed. And then he finished it, and then his secondborn son died. The prophecy comes true. We saw that with Jesus talking about the snake, right? We don't understand what it means until we see it in the New Testament. Joshua said, don't rebuild this city, and they did. And then I read Matthew Henry's commentary on this. He wrote in like the 1680s. So let's hear what he says. He says, observe as a reader. How ill he did, like Achan, he meddled with the accursed thing. He turned that to his own use, which was devoted to God's honor. He began to build in defiance of the curse well known in Israel, jesting with it perhaps as a bugbear. Anybody know what a bugbear is? That's something that is to be feared or to loathe. Or fancying its force worn out by the length of time, right? It's been 500 years. It's okay to rebuild, right? God forgets. He's got a short-term memory. No, he went on to build in defiance of the execution of the curse in part. Though his eldest son died when he began, he proceeded in contempt of God and his wrath. Boy, they talked differently back then, didn't they? But interesting. So don't rebuild this city. And then they rebuild it. And Jericho's and Jesus is headed to Jericho. He's got a huge crowd. Remember, he has 72 disciples and more people following. He's headed toward Jerusalem. Jericho is right there, almost on the same latitude, right near it. So it's but he's not ready to go to Jerusalem yet. So he's heading into Jericho. As he approaches Jericho, there's a huge crowd. Here is Luke chapter 18. But before this, Jesus predicts his death a third time. They don't believe him. He keeps telling them, we're going to Jerusalem. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be turned over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him, and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. We can all kind of agree with that, can't we? We don't really understand it. This story about a stupid snake, it doesn't make any sense until you see that Jesus, too, was lifted up and saved. Now it makes sense. Jesus makes everything make sense, doesn't he? He does. Say yes, he does. So now Jesus is approaching the city of Jericho, and a blind man was sitting by the roadside, was begging. Luke doesn't give him a name, but Mark does, and his name is Bartimaeus. And he heard the crowd going by. He asked, what's happening? And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He hears the crowd. Jesus is somewhere and he doesn't know where, right? Because he can't see. So he just starts calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he says it louder and louder. And everyone's like, just shut up. Could you be quiet, you beggar? Here's a few coins. Don't bother the master, right? We've seen that before with the woman up in Phoenicia. Don't bother the master. Don't bother Jesus. And Jesus said, no, let me be bothered, okay? Jesus, Son of David, he calls him. And that's what the woman of Phoenicia calls him. What's Jesus call himself? The Son of Man. But this man calls him the Son of David because he knows the prophecy. Even though he's a blind man, he knows what it says, that from David's line will come the Messiah. I see the people who call him the Son of David are desperate, aren't they? The mother with the dying daughter and the blind man who sat there and he's begging for his food. People who are desperate call on the Son of David. They know who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. So Jesus stopped and he asked, bring this man to me. He's showing compassion. And when he came near, Jesus asked him the question that Jesus asked each and every one of us today. What do you want? What do you want from me? Half of us want him out of our life, and the other half want him in our life, right? Or something from him. What do you want? Lord, I want to see. Jesus says, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. That's what's healed you. Your belief in me has healed you. And he can see. And what's he do? He jumps up because he received his sight, and he follows Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it too, they also praised God. Because they knew who this man was. They know his name. His name's Bartimaeus. He's been sitting by the road. The other version, this version leaves something out quite important that the commentators tell me. Over in Mark chapter 10, when Jesus says, on your feet, you can see, and he throws his cloak aside. That's a small little detail, right? What's that mean? He threw his coat away. It's an important thing, right? It's his bedding. It keeps him warm. But back then, according to the commentators, they said, listen to this. The coat was marked. like an occupation. We see a guy on the roadside wearing his bright orange, right? When you go hunting, you got to wear something that identifies. You know who the police officer is on the street. You know when you go to the hospital, there's a nurse. You know who the beggar is. It's like he had a permit. He wore a coat that practically screamed, "I'm a beggar. Please help me." He throws it away because he doesn't need it anymore. Not that coat. He'll get another one. But he doesn't need to beg anymore because of Jesus. So now they're traveling along. What happens next in the city of Jericho? You know the story. He's walking through the streets and there's a wee little man named Zacchaeus. And he wants to see Jesus, but he's so short. He's a tax collector. Nobody likes him, right? He's got no friends. But he heard about Jesus. Everyone knows who Jesus is. So he climbs a little sycamore fig tree, right? He's trying to see Jesus. And we love that little song, don't we? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Diana, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. Is this on tape, Chuck? Are you recording this one? It's gonna, super. There's a little wee man, he's in the tree, and he wants to see Jesus. And it's comical, isn't it? Because you know when he's walking through the crowds, people probably give him a shove and an elbow. They don't like this guy because they overcharge. They have to get so much, they have to get tribute for Rome. That's their job, but then they take too much. They can take whatever they want. If you don't pay what the tax says, we'll put you on a cross. How do you like that? We'll put you in jail. You'll pay. And so he's in the tree and Jesus sees him. He says, "Come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to stay at your house." We saw this before when Jesus goes into the house of Levi. What do people think when Jesus goes to eat with the tax collectors? They don't like it, do they? They're beneath us. He doesn't like it when they go into the house of Zacchaeus. They say, "How dare Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners," right? Anyone else a sinner? We don't like them sinners, do we? We got to get them out of our life, don't we? Things will be a lot easier. Oh, look at the plank in my eye. Zacchaeus says, "Lord," he calls him Lord. He knows who he is. "Here and now I will give back half my possessions to the poor. And if I cheated in on anyone, I'll give back four times that amount." And Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man is the son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We always have two different types of people, don't we? What do we want from Jesus? What does Bartimaeus want? He wants to see. He's got nothing in his life, only what people give him. He's got nothing. He wants to see again so he can live his life. And Zacchaeus, he wants salvation, doesn't he? He wants his life back too. Even though he's got a lot of money, he's probably got a nice house, he's probably got a nice car, and he's sitting there and he wants, what does he really want? He wants to be accepted by God, doesn't he? He wants mercy. I sat down with my wife yesterday. I said, "Honey, what does mercy mean to you?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "I don't know either. But we got to figure this out. Because mercy is something we want, isn't it?" The woman up in Phoenicia, she wanted mercy on her daughter. And this Bartimaeus said, "Have mercy on me." King David, after he stole his best friend's wife and had him killed, he said, "Lord, have mercy on me." He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me," he wants, "a new heart." See, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, what do we want from him? We want mercy. Mercy means, we had to look it up. Oh, let me go to my notes, the yellow page. Mercy is forgiving the sinner and withholding punishment. He's crying out to take the punishment because we deserve it, don't we? We deserve to be punished for the transgressions of our sin. That's how it works. God gave us the law, we broke it. We were in the garden. We were eating apples and having a great time. And then we decided to do things our own way. And God said, "No more. There's a penalty for doing what you want. You're out of paradise." So every time we fail God, we know that there's a punishment coming. And we beg for mercy. And it's granted, isn't it? But there was punishment to be paid. And Jesus paid it on that cross that day. And as he walks this 160 miles from Caesarea to Philippi to Jerusalem along the way, he's preparing himself. He knows what's going to happen. He's telling everyone, all his disciples, they're going to kill me. And we're going to keep on going. Because you're worth it. Each and every one of you is worth it. You're worth him taking the punishment. We get the mercy. He gets the punishment. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your scripture. There's an awful lot in there, and it seems we don't have enough time to explain it all. But your word is good, and it's true, and whether we have too much money or we don't have enough, what we really need, not the things of this world, but the things of heaven. We need your mercy and your compassion and your love, your unfailing love that takes away all the sins, all the guilt, and we can leave them at the foot of the cross. You are high and you were lifted up, and your glory shone and it shines today. We know that we are forgiven. If we accept Jesus, call him. What's the key is calling this? We call him Lord. We know that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.